This evening we're continuing our study of systematic theology. And by way of review, I'll remind you that systematic theology is the Christian discipline that explores the major theological topics of the Bible one by one and in a systematic way. Now, some of the verses in the Bible, they can sometimes seem like 1,000 puzzle pieces that need to somehow be put together. And so it's systematic theology that helps us to gain the big picture so that we can better understand the Bible as a whole. And so with this as our goal tonight, here in our study, I want to explore the subject of bibliology. And so with that as our focus, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll scratch the surface of what bibliology is. As you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, I want to give you a basic understanding of what I mean when I say bibliology. It'll help you to know that the word bibliology, it's just a big word that refers to the study of the theological teachings that are found in God's Word, the Word which we call the Holy Bible. And as we explore this subject of bibliology tonight, what we're basically asking is this. We're asking, what does the Bible say about the Bible? And not only that, but I also want to ask, why should we believe what the Bible says about the Bible? Well, the first thing that I should point out is that the Bible claims to be the written revelation of God, which simply means that God has given us the Bible so that he can reveal his perfect nature, his infinite power, and his loving plans to mankind. And with this in mind, let's consider where the Bible actually claims to be the written and revealed Word of God. With this in mind, look with me there at Hebrews chapter 1. I want to begin there at verse 1 because there Paul writes, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Well, here in these verses, we find Paul pointing to the writings of the prophets, and these writings that they're found in the Old Testament. And he assures us here that it was God who was speaking. It was God who was revealing his word to them. And the confirmation that it was truly the word of God can be seen in the fact that Jesus came and fulfilled all of those prophecies that they wrote. Now, we'll talk more about that later on in this study. But not only did Paul tell us here that God was speaking to the prophets here in Hebrews chapter 1, but in Hebrews chapter 4, he actually referred to the Bible as the Word of God. And so with that, turn with me a couple of pages to Hebrews chapter 4. Because you see here in Hebrews chapter 4, I want to begin there at verse 12. There Paul declares, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. Here in this verse, Paul was assuring us that the Bible is, in fact, the written word of God. And if it is the word of God, then it's also a revelation, or in other words, it's a disclosure of information that God has chosen to reveal to mankind. And in order to further explore the biblical claims here of revelation, if you would, let's turn over to Romans chapter 16. You see, it's in Romans 16 where Paul was helping the Christians in Rome to understand the purpose of God's written revelation. And he was explaining how the revelation of God's word was given in order to reveal the mystery of Jesus Christ and as well as the obedience of the faith. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at Romans 16. I want to begin there at verse 25. There in verse 25, Paul declares, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Now, here in these verses, Paul's insisting that the revelation of God was made manifest in the prophetic scriptures. Therefore, according to the theology of the Bible, or in other words, according to the teachings here of the Bible, the revelation of information that God decided to reveal to mankind can be found in the pages of the Holy Bible. When someone says, hey, the revelation of God, it's in this other book over here, or it's in this amendment to the Bible, or this secondary book, no. The revelation of God is found in the Holy Bible. And while this might sound like a circular argument to say, well, the Bible says it's the Word of God, therefore it's the Word of God, I want to assure you that I'm not using a circular argument to prove what I'm saying here. I'm just pointing out that this is what the Bible says about itself. We'll come back later to consider the evidence that convinces me that what the Bible says is true. But for now, I just want to point out that I'm just telling you what the Bible says about itself. So, at this point in time, I want to continue to consider this revelation of God, and I want to consider how this revelation is also based on inspiration. So with that, if you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you're turning to 2 Timothy 3, we should take a moment to consider the difference between revelation and inspiration. You see, there are those who could believe that God revealed the truth of His Word to the writers of the Bible, but then left it up to these men to somehow remember what God had told them, and then somehow figure it out and write it all down. And so while what started with revelation didn't really end up with inspiration, but just a bunch of mistakes that men tried to make as they were rewriting everything that God said. Well, while these people don't question God's ability to reveal His mind to men, they're questioning man's ability to correctly record the information which was revealed. However, we must understand that the Bible not only claims to be the revelation of God's Word, but it also claims to be the inspired revelation of God's Word. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to begin there at verse 14, because there Paul encouraged Timothy to continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here in these verses, Paul was assuring Timothy that the Holy Scriptures were given by inspiration of God. Now, this phrase, inspiration, the phrase inspiration of God, I should say, it comes from the Greek word theopneustos, which means this. It means the breath of God. Therefore, according to Paul here, the Holy Scriptures are not only the revelation of God's mind, but the words were actually breathed out of the mouth of God. And as we consider the act of speaking, consider how when you speak, what's happening is air is passing from your lungs. This air is passing over the vocal cords in your throat, and it creates audible words. And so it takes breath to make those words come out of your mouth. And so the phrase inspiration of God, it helps us to see here that the Holy Scriptures are quite literally the words of God, which He spoke in the ear of the prophet. And in order to further develop this point, I want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, because you see, it's in 2 Peter chapter 1 where Peter presents us with another picture of the way in which God inspired His holy word. And while Paul, the theologian, the rhetorician, he compared biblical inspiration to the very breath of a speaking God, Peter, well, he wasn't a rhetorician, he was a fisherman. And he described biblical inspiration using nautical terms that would have been more familiar to him. With this in mind, look with me there at 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to begin at verse 19, because there Peter declares that we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Here in these verses, Peter's telling us here that the Holy Spirit moved the prophets as they spoke. The Holy Spirit was moving the prophets of God as they were writing down the Word of God. And I should point out that the word moved there, it has the sense of being carried along by a gust of wind, like a ship being carried along with strong oceanic winds. And not only did Peter give credit to the Holy Spirit for moving the writers of the Bible, but so did Jesus. Now, with this in mind, if you would, turn with me over to John chapter 14. You see, it's in John chapter 14 where we find Jesus. He's teaching His disciples about the way in which the Holy Spirit was going to come and help them to not only remember, but also to record the teachings of Jesus. And based on Jesus' teaching here in this text, we can be certain that the New Testament is every bit as inspired as the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, look with me there at John chapter 14. I want to begin at verse 23. There John tells us that Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Well, here in these verses, Jesus tells his disciples here that the Holy Spirit was going to come and give them a supernatural ability to recall everything that Jesus taught and record everything that Jesus taught. And from this, we can believe that the books of the New Testament have been entirely inspired by God. And not only does the Bible tell us that the Bible is the inspired revelation of God, but listen, the Bible also tells us that it is the inerrant, inspired revelation of God. Now, in order to prove my point, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. As you turn to Matthew 5, it'll help you to know that the word inerrancy, it's a word that means incapable of being wrong. And listen, the Word of God assures us that it is incapable of being wrong. As a matter of fact, here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is assuring us here that everything in God's Word is going to come to pass without fail. As a matter of fact, look with me at Matthew 5. I want to begin at verse 17. There the Lord declares, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Here in these verses, we see that Jesus was making a promise to us that seems to be set in stone. It's as in stone as the very Ten Commandments that God carved out with his finger. And the promise that Jesus was making here is that everything in the law, and beyond that, everything in the Word of God would be fulfilled. Now, in order to better understand this promise that all will be fulfilled, let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. You see, it's in 2 Peter chapter 3 that Peter was helping us to understand that the promises of Jesus, which are found in the Old and the New Testaments, they're all going to come to pass. It's unfortunate that so many, you know, they don't believe this. They discount God's word because they don't see the fulfillment in sight. And because they can't see it, you know, right before them, then they're just not going to believe it at all. And with that being the case, Peter set out to encourage us to not lose hope, because the promises of God's word, they're all going to be fulfilled in his timing. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me there at 2 Peter 3, I want to begin at verse 1. There Peter declares, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' For this, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world then that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Here in these verses, Peter assures us here that the promises of God will come to pass, but they're just going to come to pass in his timing, not our timing. Therefore, according to Peter, he says that we can trust in the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and we can trust in the commandment that came from the apostles of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the reason why we can trust in the writings that are found in the Old and the New Testament is because the inspired revelation of God is entirely inerrant, which means that it's incapable of being wrong. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 119, verse 89, David declares this, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." In other words, it's a done deal. The word of God has been settled in heaven forever. And in verse 152 of the same chapter, David also declares, "Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever." The Word of God has been founded forever, since eternity past. Now, if the Word of God has been settled in heaven and the testimonies were founded forever, then we can be certain that the Scriptures, which were penned by the apostles and the prophets, they're completely incapable of being wrong. And not only does the Bible claim to be the inspired, inerrant revelation of God, we should also understand it claims to be sufficient. And what this means is that it contains all of the information that we need to enjoy a relationship with God. Now, in order to prove my point, turn with me back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as you're turning to 2 Timothy 3, it'll help you to know that when we talk about the sufficiency of the Scriptures, what we mean to say is that the Holy Scriptures contain all of the words that God intended for His people to have throughout every era of human history, and that it now contains all the words of God which we need for salvation and for sanctification in Jesus Christ. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at 2 Timothy 3. I want to begin there at verse 15, because there Paul commends Timothy again for having known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, as we read these verses again, I want to consider a few things that I didn't point out previously. First of all, look there at verse 15 again, because there Paul reveals that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. Now, this tells us that the Bible has a sufficient amount of information for securing our salvation. There's not another book that we need out there. The Bible has everything that we need to know about how we get saved. Secondly, Paul also revealed that this salvation comes through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And this tells us that the Bible has a sufficient amount of information to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. It tells us everything that we need to know about Jesus, who He is, and what He's done for us. Thirdly, there in verse 16, Paul tells us that the Bible contains all of the information that we need for defining doctrine, for reproving and correcting sinners, as well as for instructing people in righteousness. And so we don't have to appeal to another book for these things. How do we define doctrine? It's in the Word of God. How should we know how to go about reproving or correcting someone? It's in the Word of God. How do we instruct people in righteousness? It's right there in the Bible. Finally, there in verse 17, Paul points out how the Bible is also sufficient for helping every believer to be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, if you feel incomplete tonight, then the Bible has all the information that you need for discovering how to become complete in Jesus Christ. If you feel ill-equipped to serve the Lord tonight, then read the Bible, because it is sufficient for training you up so that you can be fully equipped for every good work. Simply put, the Bible is complete and completely sufficient for providing us with all the information that we need to discover everything that God wants us to know about Him and what His plans are. Now, as we consider all of these claims that the Bible is making about itself, some people raise the objection that the Christian who believes that the Bible is truly the Word of God because it claims to be the Word of God has fallen into the trap of a circular argument. In other words, you're just using the Bible to prove the Bible, so you read the Bible because it says it's the Word of God, and your evidence that it's the Word of God is because it says it's the Word of God, and you just go around and around in a circle, and there's really no evidence in that. Now, in one sense, these people are right that a circular argument proves nothing. I agree with that completely. However, they're wrong to assume that we believe that the Bible is the Word of God simply because it claims to be the Word of God. If you believe that the Bible is the Word of God because it claims to be the Word of God, then you also have to believe in the Book of Mormon, you have to believe in the Quran, and any other book out there that claims to be God's Word. And so if you're here tonight and you believe that the Bible is the Word of God because it says it's the Word of God, then I hope to give you a little more foundation to stand upon. With that, I just want to briefly consider some of the reasons why we can trust what the Bible says about itself. And first of all, I should point out that there is an abundance of manuscript evidence which helps us to see that the Bible has been copied and recopied and recopied thousands and thousands and thousands of times and passed down throughout the ages ever since the first century. With that, we have to understand that there are thousands and thousands of manuscripts of this ancient document, more than any other ancient document on the planet. And so we have this plethora of manuscript evidence. And not only do we have this abundance of manuscripts, but there's also plenty of archaeological evidence to support the fact that the stories found in the Bible are actual, literal, historic events which took place in human history. Furthermore, the Bible is filled with hundreds and hundreds of prophecies, all of which have been fulfilled without error. And since we can prove that the prophecy was actually fulfilled, written before it was fulfilled, then it only stands to reason that the information in the Bible was inspired by an infinite being who is not bound by our time and space. You see, if we can prove that the event happened and then the prophecy was written after the fact, then that doesn't prove anything. But if we can prove that the prophecy was written and then later on fulfilled to the T, well, that is something to look at. And if we can show that this actually has happened hundreds and hundreds of times, where the Bible tells us something about the future, and then in the future, it actually comes to pass to a T, then you have to wonder, how is that possible? I mean, somebody could guess maybe with a 50% accuracy about the future. I mean, Nostradamus did that. But how do you have 100% accuracy with every prophecy? Well, you have to have a being who sits outside of time and space. And that's what we have in the Bible. There must be a being who sits outside of time and space who is telling people in advance what's going to happen, and then it happens, which gives us a great deal of evidence that the Bible is from outside of time and space. And so listen, I don't tell people to believe that the Bible is the Word of God because it claims to be the Word of God. No, instead, I encourage people to believe that the Bible is the Word of God because the evidence actually supports the Bible's claims that it is the Word of God. And since the evidence helps us to see that the Bible is, in fact, a supernatural book, then it only makes sense to believe what it says about itself. If there's evidence to believe that it is a supernatural book, then we ought to listen to what it says. And it says that it's the Word of God, and that the prophecies found in the text has come from an infinite being who sits outside of time and space. Therefore, I'm not using a circular argument to support my belief that the Bible is the Word of God. Another argument, though, that people use against the validity of the Bible has to do with the human factor. For example, some will argue that God used humans to write the Bible. And since all humans make mistakes, then the Bible must be filled with mistakes. Anybody ever heard that one before? What people fail to recognize when they use this argument is that just because humans make mistakes doesn't mean that humans, the humans that God used to write the Holy Scriptures, were unable to avoid making a mistake. You see, the fact is, though we do as humans make mistakes, we don't always make mistakes. You can sit down and write something and it be error-free. Even as a human who makes lots of mistakes, you could sit down and write something that has no errors in it. For example, I've known people who have made 100% on a test. I was never that person. But there are people who make 100% on a test. They were completely right in all of their answers. Oh, but they're humans. How is that possible? Well, it's possible for a human who makes mistakes to do something that is error-free. You probably do it every time you fill out, an application for a credit card. You probably get your license right and your Social Security right and your address right and your phone number right. Chances are all the information on that credit card application is correct. But how could you do that? You're just a human. You always make mistakes. Well, you see, it's just not a solid argument. It's not a solid argument because somebody could write something and it be error-free, even though they're humans. Furthermore, we must remember that it was the Holy Spirit who was inspiring the Word of God, which tells us that the human writers were receiving heavenly help from God. Therefore, it's not hard to believe that the Bible was written without human error. But another argument that people use when appealing to the human factor here has to do with the canonization and the transmission of the Bible. Or in other words, these people are suggesting that the men who put the Bible together might have accidentally left a few books out. Where are the lost books of the Bible? What happened to them? Well, wait a minute. Whoever proved that there were books that were lost? It begs the question. And so those who have translated the Bible down throughout the ages, maybe they mistakenly altered it and they just didn't know what they were doing. Or maybe they deliberately changed it, like King James, who just wanted to use the Bible for power. You know, he just completely changed the Bible everywhere throughout all of time. That's ridiculous. Now, listen, the manuscript evidence that I previously referred to it doesn't support the idea that the Bible's been drastically altered throughout time or that books have been left out. As a matter of fact, the manuscript evidence actually proves the opposite. You see, when it comes to the canonization of the Scriptures, the books of the Bible, they were assembled. That's what we're talking about when we talk about canonization. The books of the Bible were assembled when an infinite God directed a group of believers to organize the books which had already been recognized by the people of God as the Word of God. And we have to remember here that the Word of the Lord has been settled forever in heaven, right? Now, if the Word of the Lord has been settled forever in heaven, then what this tells us is that the same God who revealed all those prophecies in advance, don't you think that same God is able to organize and keep his word the way he wants to forever? I'm going to have to guess that he could and that he has. And while it's true that there are minor transcription errors in many of the biblical manuscripts that we found, it's important to understand that the differences which exist within these manuscripts are usually numeric in nature. Let me explain. Typically, we find errors in the numbers of how many people went to war. These manuscripts say this many people went to war. This manuscript says that many people went to war. And so there's a numerical discrepancy. Or how many years did a famine last for? This manuscript over here says this many years. That manuscript says that many years. And so it's numerical scribal errors of that nature. Other errors include misspellings. We have to remember that these were men that were transmitting the Bible and taking it from, copy to copy. And so, you had A students, and you had B students, and you had C students, and then you had my friends. So, we find misspellings in some of the manuscripts. We find missing words in some of the manuscripts, rearranged orders of words. But when we pull all the manuscripts together, we can get back to what it said and how it was spelt and how many numbers it probably was. And while we do find these minor errors, here's what we don't find. We do not find major doctrines of the Bible changed. We find no changes in the central theme of the Bible. And not one error of transmission offers us a contradictory view of God, a contradictory view of salvation or sanctification or any other major doctrine in the Bible. None of the theological doctrines presented in the Bible have been altered by the minor scribal errors that we find in all of the thousands of manuscripts that we have. And so while it's true that there are errors of transmission in the manuscripts of the Bible, we can still embrace the doctrine of inerrancy. And the reason why is because we can prove that the Bible that we have today contains the same exact truth which was found in the original autographs. What the original authors placed on paper, it's the same as what we have today. And so we don't have to worry. The truth is there. It still tells us exactly what God intended to tell us, and so therefore, it's inerrant. Now, with this in mind, consider what the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. He declares that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, Peter also declared that the word of the Lord endures forever. From this, we're reminded then that while it's true that there have been some scribal errors throughout the ages, the Bible is still the canonized Word of God, which reveals for us the eternal truths of God's grace. Well, in conclusion, as we consider what the Word of God says about the Word of God, we can rest in the fact that the Bible is the inerrant, inspired revelation of God, which provides us with the sufficient information that we need for the salvation and the sanctification which is experienced by those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And with that being the case, I want to conclude our study of bibliology by considering two important points of application. So if you would, turn with me to John chapter 17. You see, it's in John 17 that we find Jesus. He's praying to God the Father for the sake of his disciples. And here in the middle of this prayer, Jesus took a moment to pray that his disciples would recognize that the Word of God is the standard and the source of truth. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me there in John 17, I want to begin there at verse 14. There Jesus prayed, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." here in this prayer. Jesus revealed that the Word of God is truth. And what this means is that the Bible is the standard that we must use to measure all truth, and it's the source from which springs forth all the spiritual truths that we need to refresh our souls. Now listen, if the Bible is in fact the standard and the source of all spiritual truth, then it's important for every Christian to begin to align their lives to the truths of God's Word. You see, it's one thing to say, oh yeah, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and then go on to form personal opinions that are that are directly contradictory of God's Word. And it's sad to say that so many Christians live this way. We hold the Bible up and say, yep, it's the Word of God, but then I go off and believe whatever I want to believe. And I go off and behave however I want to behave. Well, hold on a second. Is it the Word of God or is it not the Word of God? And by that, what I mean to ask is this. Does it truly hold authority in your life or not? Is the Bible God's Word to you? And do you hold it up as the standard of your life? Do you view it as the source of all truth? Are you aligning your life to the truths of God's Word? And are you spending your time investigating what it says so that you can compare it to what you think and how you live? And when you find that you are living in contradiction to God's Word, you're willing to say, I will change. Let God be true and every man a liar. Because if that is not your attitude, then you can't hold up that Bible and tell me that it's the Word of God for you. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the standard and the source of truth. And my encouragement to you is to let your opinions fall to the side and let God's Word become your standard. And to let God's Word become your source of all truth. The reason why is this. Those who contradict the Bible will always be proven wrong. Period. Do you really believe that? Those who contradict the Bible will always be proven wrong. It's the Word of God. It's the standard and source of truth. And not only that, but we should also understand that the Bible is also the source of our spiritual sustenance. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus declared, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In other words, listen, God gave us His Word so that we would have the spiritual sustenance that we need to live for Him. We all need bread to live. We all need food and water to have physical life, but we need God's Word to have spiritual life. The Word of God is our spiritual sustenance. And Christian, listen, if you can spend days and weeks and even months without opening God's Word, I'm here to tell you that you are spiritually starving yourself to death. Because the Bible is the spiritual sustenance that we've been given so that we can live for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God gave us His Word so that we would have the spiritual sustenance that we need to live for Him. Therefore, I conclude this study by encouraging you to spend time in God's Word every day. Because it's God's Word that provides us with the nourishment that we need to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. With that, I'll let you know that we've dipped our toe in the water of this subject of bibliology. I mean, we've barely scratched the surface of it. And I could spend the next year just on this subject alone and still not exhaust it. And so I invite you to spend your own time continuing to explore the subject of bibliology so that you can find out more of what the Word of God says about the Word of God. It definitely won't be a waste of your time. Let's pray.